dear friends in Christ, got a new toy. I can advance my own slides. Not only that, right? Pew! I got a laser pointer, dude. This is cool. So I'm going to be using that today because I can, okay? That's about it. Professor Jake is in the house. No, dear friends in Christ, Christina and I are expecting our first child in less than 3 weeks. We're excited, and thank you. I do want to take time. I said it at Thanksgiving, but I also want to just a general thank you for all the outpouring of love, and absolutely incredible towards us, and we are so thankful for that. We've received a lot of things, received a lot of advice, too, a lot of things that we can expect and prepare for. And as prepared as we feel that we are at this moment, you know, okay, parents, there's only so much you can expect, I'm assuming, right? As you go into it, it's just going to have to be at least a big chunk of it by experience, just going through, walking through the parent thing, figuring it out to the best of your knowledge, with the help of God, of course. Oh, there's a lot that we were expecting. And I think about this, too, as Christmas is right around the corner, and Mary and Joseph, right, as they are expecting, we're expecting a child. And please know that I'm not comparing the two situations. Mary had God himself in her stomach. I do not have any qualms thinking that my child is going to be sinless. No. But I do think about Mary and Joseph and what they were expecting, and I wonder, could they have expected all the things that were to take place? You know, the angel Gabriel came to Mary in Luke chapter 1 and told her that she was going to conceive a child. And Gabriel says this about him: he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom, there will be no end. Now, Gabriel tells Mary, you're going to have God in your belly. This is the one. All throughout the Old Testament, there has been foretold this Savior. And just so she doesn't miss that fact, that this is the guy we've been waiting for. This is the promised Savior. Right? He will be great. Son of the Most High. He's going to fulfill those Old Testament prophecies. He's the guy, the one that is going to reign over the throne of David, that's going to rule over the house of Jacob and of his kingdom. No end. He brings with him an everlasting kingdom, grace and peace. This is Jesus. I wonder, did they fully know what they were in for? You know, Mary presents Jesus at the temple. And Simeon, in Luke chapter 2, tells her, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Could Mary have fully known what that meant? Could she have expected to see her son naked and hanging on a cross, bleeding for the sins of the world, and to see nail marks in his hands and his feet, to see that officer spear him in his side? It was through this death, Jesus's death, that the head of Satan was crushed. God promised a Savior that would do just that, already from the beginning, already from the Garden of Eden. All of the prophecies that we'll look at, all the prophecies, the promises of God that span the Old Testament about this Savior, find their fulfillment, their yes, in Christ. So what I want to do today, I want to take you through the Proangelion, the first gospel, the first good news, the first proclamation and promise of God in Genesis 3, okay, where the promised seed, the promised offspring, is first given to Adam and Eve. And I want to show you some things that possibly you haven't seen before. And yes, I will be using my laser pointer because I want to. So let's take a look at it. Again, the story of Adam and Eve, right? Adam and Eve were given the garden to enjoy, to work. They were told to be fruitful and multiply. They were given all of it to enjoy, to work. But they had one restriction, right? On the interwebs, we might say they had one job. They had one job. Don't eat of this one tree, right? Just this one tree in the middle, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But they couldn't even do that. They ate and they fell, right? They deliberately disobeyed. They doubted God's word, what he said about that tree. They believed Satan's word, right? The serpent came and doubted, or made Adam and Eve doubt, and they fell. And God then seeks after Adam and Eve. And going along with this theme of expectation, I'll ask it this way. Right, what would you expect God to do to Adam and Eve? What would you expect him to do? I think we would expect him to do what we would do. Give Adam and Eve a good old whooping. Because they deserved it. They messed up. They got to pay. Something's got to be done about these two, right? Parents, right? Come on. We got to give Adam and Eve a whooping. But God doesn't come in judgment. He comes in compassion, right? The very next verse. Lord God called to the man and said, "Where are you?" And in Hebrew, okay. If you didn't know that there was a bunch of scribbles at the bottom, this is Hebrew, okay? It's just one word. Ayecha. Where are you? Do you think God didn't know where they were? No, right? God knew where they were. But we see something about the nature of our God, who he is in this interaction. Right? He doesn't come with an immediate judgment, with punishment. He comes in compassion like a father to his children. Where are you? Our God is the God who seeks after the lost, who finds them, who calls to the sinner, who calls to those who have hidden themselves. He loves them, and he loves you. And God promised to do something about the sin and the death that had come in between God and man. So you know how the story goes, right? There's the blame game that happens. Adam's like, it was my wife, this woman that you gave me. Mm-hmm. And blaming the woman. The woman's like, it was the serpent. So God addresses the serpent first. You know, ironically and awesomely, I'll say that way, the serpent, Satan, tempted Adam and Eve to doubt that they would die upon eating the fruit. But God had promised that. And now God promises Satan, you're going to die. Genesis 3:15, the first good news, the promise of the Savior. We can't miss this. I will put enmity between you and the woman he's talking to, the serpent, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Satan is going to do everything that he can to this promised offspring. He's going to give it his all, but in the end, it's only going to be a bruise. But in doing so, that offspring is going to crush his head. This is the promise. And who is this offspring? Right? Well, this death, this judgment is what the serpent can expect. But this Savior is what Adam and Eve can expect. Who is this offspring? And I highlighted this part. Her offspring, right? And this is the Hebrew for that. Zara. Right? The Hebrew word there, for the sake of the children, we'll just say seed, okay? You know what I'm talking about. You expect, it's even weird in English, her seed. We would expect to hear his seed, right? His seed. That's how we would speak in English. That's how we would actually normally speak it in Hebrew too. But God promises a seed that will come from the woman, right? And this is a singular feminine ending. Her seed, it's a single seed that will come from the woman. And it's a nice hat tip for us of the virgin birth, right? But think about it. There's a promise made to Adam and Eve. There's only one guy and one girl on the planet. And Adam and Eve are eager to have things reversed, to have things put back. They messed up. And I'm going to make the case they believed God's word. And the question is, did they really expect, could they expect all that God had promised them? Did they grasp it? I think they did. I really think they did. So, Adam is told that he is going to die, right? For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. And we hear that at Ash Wednesday when we get ashes placed on our forehead. We're reminded of the wages of sin. You will die. You are dust, and to dust you shall return. That promise is made. God wasn't lying about the tree. They ate. So he's been given the promise. Adam's been given the promise of a savior who will destroy what Satan did. He's told he's going to die someday. And then the very next verse is this. This isn't by mistake. And then the man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And now in Hebrew, right, Im, this is mother, call, that is all, connected to Chai. Chai, you got to get that in Hebrew, in the Chai. Life. The mother of all life, or as it's translated in ESV, all living. Normally we would think that Adam named Eve this because all offspring, all people, so to speak, are going to come from her. That she's going to be the mother, so to speak, of the human race. That's not why Adam names her Eve. Adam was just told that he was going to die. But he also had God's promise of a seed that was going to take Satan and crush his head and bring to life what was previously dead. You see, Adam had already been given, Adam and Eve had both been given the command to be fruitful and multiply. They know that this is going to happen, that she's going to be the mother. He doesn't name her Eve at that point. He names her Eve, the mother of all life, after he's told he's going to die. He believed God's promise. God's promise of a Savior who would bring life where there is death. And it continues. Eve believed this promise too. After they were cast from the garden, right away in Genesis 4, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. The Hebrew here is also absolutely fascinating. I have gotten Ish, a man, which is interesting. She just bore a newborn child, and the word for newborn child isn't there. Or infant. I have gotten a man. With the help of the Lord is how most English translations take it. The problem is, with the help of isn't in the text. I have gotten, kaniti, which sounds like Cain, the root word. Cain, I have gotten a man, direct object marker, et, namely, Yahweh. What is Eve doing here? She's believing God's promise of a seed. She's the only woman on the planet. She's eager to believe God's promise of a seed. And the very first child that she gives birth to, she says, I have gotten a man, Yahweh. She uses the divine name for her child. Not with the help of, actually, Yahweh. Luther had this translation too, and he called Eve, and what she did, a pious mistake. She, the only thing we can accuse her of is believing God too much. She believed God's promise so much. She was eager for that first child to be the one. That's a whole nother sermon on what that did to Cain and all what happens after that. Obviously, Cain was not the Savior, but she hoped so. She was eager for that to be the case. And we see this echoed throughout all of the Old Testament. Whenever there's a male child born, is this the guy? Could this be the one? Is this the one that we've been waiting for? We see this in Noah. Lamech, Noah's father, I would say made the same pious mistake. When Noah was born, Noah means rest. Lamech named him the one who will finally give us rest. Like, Lamech's thinking the same thing. They were in a very evil time. And yeah, God did some crazy cool things through Noah, but he's the one that ends up drunk and naked after the ark. He's not the Savior. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent his son, born of a virgin, right? This Jesus. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise, weak to shame the strong, low and despised, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. All God's work, right? When Eve mentions that this Savior had hoped that it was Cain, said, this is the Lord. This is Yahweh. She believed and knew the promise of God that it wasn't going to be just some random guy, some random offspring. It was going to be God himself. God himself will come down and save his people from their sin. It's God who will come to this world and crush Satan's head, that will reverse what happened in Eden and give us more in him than we lost in Adam. A relationship between Savior and sinner. A personal relationship with our God. God himself, this Jesus, the one who is low and despised, the one who is weak in the eyes of the world, who is born in a dirty, gross manger on a cold night in a backwater town to a virgin teenage girl, who lives his life in perfect obedience, who gets crucified on a cross, foolish, weak, low and despised, but it's the power of God for us. The promised Savior, the one that Adam and Eve had hoped to see in Cain, that Lamech had hoped to see in Noah. This Jesus is the promised seed who would crush Satan's head. And it was on the cross that Satan bruises the heel of our Savior. See, death, the very punishment that was reserved for sinners, right? The wages of sin is death. This punishment was placed on the promised seed. And he died our death. All of our sin, Adam and Eve's sin, all evil, placed on top of him. And he died in our place. Satan did his worst, brought everything that he had, struck with all of his venom. But in 3 days later, Christ rose from the dead. And he rose with the nail marks still in his palms. He rose with nail marks in his feet, with the spear mark still in his side. But he's alive, showing Satan had only bruised him. All of Satan's effort, and it was only a bruise. And in doing so, Christ shattered the head, destroyed Satan. See, Satan lost his power. He lost all of his authority that day. He can no longer throw your sins in your face and say, there's got to be something done about this person. He can no longer demand judgment, demand payment for the things that you have done. He can no longer throw your past in your face and ask for God to do something about it. He can no longer throw guilt and shame in your face. It's done. It's paid for. It's finished. You cannot be judged for your sins. You cannot pay for them. Christ already did. And he was judged in your place. The scriptures say this: he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are as above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward you, those who fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, never ever touching, so far does he remove your transgressions from you. Jesus took it all. He was bruised for you, and he crushed the head of Satan. He crushed the head of your sin, and he crushed the head of death itself. See, you might expect, like in the beginning of Genesis, a God who is just waiting for you to mess up. A God who just watches you every step of the way, waiting for you to do something wrong so he can pour out his anger and his judgment upon you. He already poured it out on Christ. And we might expect a God who rewards our good behavior too. Right? We expect that. We expect a God who's always going to make us happy. But the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. Grace is a scandal. It's always a scandal. You're a sinner who needs grace, who receives everything. That's what he's talking about, Paul, when he's talking about boasting. We have nothing to boast about except in Jesus Christ, the one who crushed the serpent in our place. Right? The grace, the cross, Christ dying on it for us, it's folly to the world. But to us, it is the power of God. It's everything. Jesus is everything. You know, we might expect karma. We might expect, getting what we put in or something like that. We would expect God to judge the really, really bad people. Of course, we don't, belong in that category. There's other bad people, not us. We expect something like that. We expect a God who swoops in immediately, rights the wrongs of this world, a God who does exactly what we would expect all the time, who does our bidding. But God does something better. He gives us something better. He gives us Jesus. And because Jesus, the promised seed, crushed Satan's head, you do know what you can expect. You can expect to live the rest of your days wherever God has placed you, in whatever position, in the peace of God, in the grace of God, knowing in full confidence that Christ shed his blood for you. You can expect to die. It's true. But when you do, you can expect to see your Savior face to face. You can see him with a great big smile on his face. You'll see the nail marks in his hands and his feet. You'll see the mark of the spear in his side. And you'll hear him say, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Of my kingdom, there is no end." That's what you can expect because of Jesus. In his name, amen. A couple announcements for you.